Now, I wonder, do you ever wish that you had just one or maybe two more hours in the day? I saw this guy on YouTube. He's a blogger. He's so popular that he's now got little advert slots as YouTube advertising themselves. And he said if he had one wish, he would add an extra hour to every day. Do you feel like that sometimes? You feel like all those jobs that need to be done are mounting up. They start to explode in your mind. You think, how am I ever going to get all these done? Do you know that feeling? There's just so much. It begins to feel overwhelming. I think in the last few days I've been thinking about this, and it seems that everyone I speak to is talking about just the same thing, saying things like, I've got to answer the email, that text straight away. I feel compelled to do it. Or, I only ever get 25% of my to-do list done each day, and I feel like such a failure. Or even someone said, oh, when you're old, you just don't have the strength anymore. I'm not as young as I was. I can't do all those things I used to be able to do. Perhaps it's when you're trying to get things together, to get out of the door in time, to get to your appointment, and the time just seems to dwindle and dwindle and run away. I don't even have kids to get ready, and I feel that. From one way of looking at it, time rules our society. I mean, how many of you are wearing a watch? Or if you're not, use your phone to tell the time. I wonder how easy you would find it to get through a day without a watch or a phone, without ever knowing what time it was. How would you find that difficult? To not know the time all day. It's a funny thought, isn't it? But it exposes something of what I'm going to call the tyranny of time ruling over us. People want everything instantly, don't they? Instant coffee, instant credit, instant communication. I know someone who says, why can't people just slow down? Well, perhaps you don't feel that pressure. Perhaps you're a bit older. You feel like you've escaped that busy world where everything is in such a hurry. But for you, I think time can still bring its tyranny as well. As you age, perhaps even begin to struggle. No longer is it that time is driving you onwards, but now it's the struggle of the plod, step by step, plod by plod. And they're wondering, how much longer is it going to keep going on? Where is this heading? Well, today, as we continue our series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you might be thinking, that's a strange book to find in the Bible, we're thinking about the marching on of time. Are we trapped by time? Is there any meaning? And does faith in God make any difference? If you haven't been coming for the last couple of weeks, we're reading this astonishingly honest book from the Old Testament, written by or about Solomon, a wise and prosperous king of the Jews from thousands of years ago. And I'm going to call him the teacher who writes the book. He's a believer. He trusts in God. But he wants to address the hard questions of life. And he has got no time for superficial answers without depth to them. He wants to ask things like, what's it all about? Does death steal the meaning from our lives? Why are things so unfair? Those are the kind of questions he wants to ask. And one of the words he comes back to over and over again is meaningless, meaningless, or the old translation, vanity. Is everything meaningless? And what he means is insubstantial, or of no consequence, basically irrelevant at the end of the day. So Dave helpfully explained how we should think about this word. Well, it's been very cold outside. You know what it looks like when you breathe and your breath comes out and you can see the droplets. Well, you can't grab hold of the air, can you? You can't grasp it. And that's what the word means. He's saying, is our life just like that air? The things that we do, like the breath? You can't grab it. You can't grasp it. And after a moment, it's gone. It all sounds very negative, doesn't it? But the teacher is a believer. And we see that very clearly again and again in this book, and not least today. Today, the teacher's focus is on the march of time. And we're going to mainly focus on the first 15 verses and think about what he says under these three headings. Firstly, this one, the rhythm of time. Then our longing for eternity and the gift of God. So firstly, the rhythm of time. And if you could do, still with your Bible open, have a look down at page 671 in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the first verse as he introduces his poem. He says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And then he lists 14 contrasts covering the most basic experiences of life and some of the deepest emotions. Have a look down. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. It is a beautiful poem. Many of you might know it as a song, which the Byrds sang back in 1965. You can go and look it up on YouTube if you want. It reflects something of the beauty of life. He's saying time isn't random and meaningless. It has beauty. Just like seasons move from one to the next, so do our lives. And those seasons point to some kind of order, some meaning. He says, this world is not an accident. It didn't come together by chance, just atoms falling into place. No, the teacher is convinced that this world was made by a loving creator. It is designed. Even though he struggles looking for meaning, he is sure there is a God who made us. And instinctively, I think we know that. Even Charles Darwin once said, I cannot believe with my mind that all this was created by chance. And one of the things that persuades the teacher that there is a creator is the natural rhythms of life. Look at verse 11 over the page. He says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. So thank God it's not always winter. And it's not always summer. I mean, what would British people talk about if the weather was always the same? We have seasons. Back verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. You can feel the rhythm, different seasons, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. You can feel it, can't you? As we read through the poem, the rhythm of life. That's what he's trying to communicate. A beautiful, natural rhythm of life. And there's no resisting them. There's no use trying to stay young all the time. No use trying to be silent all the time. You know, when someone tells you their woes, don't just sit there silently. Say something. But there is a time to be quiet. Don't just keep talking and talking, and that person, they can't get away. You're stealing their afternoon. You can't fight the rhythm. These things, they come. And wisdom is knowing what time it is. So don't sunbathe tomorrow. Go outside. It's cold. Don't wear all of your layers in the middle of summer. There's a time to embrace. Don't embrace the wrong person. Don't give the person who serves you at the checkout in the supermarket a big hug and a kiss. Don't just wave when you see your loved ones after a long time. Go and embrace them. There is a time to embrace. Don't crack a silly joke in the middle of a funeral. Don't talk about death at a party. There is a time to weep. Blokes, everyone, don't feel bad. If you weep, there is a time. Some things are truly heartbreaking. And there's a time to dance. Don't just hide in the shadows all the time, never having a go. Get on the dance floor. You see the point, don't you? There are rhythms, and there are right times and wrong times. Learn to recognize the times. It's a beautiful poem. It speaks of the rhythm and the beauty of this world that God has made. But the teacher, and perhaps we, still has a nagging feeling. And then verse 9, he brings us back down to earth with a bump. What do workers gain from all their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. Boom. Bump. And we know it, don't we? We talk about how awful it is when someone dies before their time. When someone's old, we might say, oh, they had their years. But when someone dies young, we feel it's wrong. The rhythm is broken. Then it's a time to weep and a time to mourn. And we're right back at the beginning. This idea that we feel trapped in the grip of time. Rather than enjoying the beauty of its rhythm, we feel held captive over time's relentless advance. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books and was a great Christian writer, said this: we are so little reconciled with time that we're even astonished by it. We say, how time flies, as though the thing that we all experience again and again was suddenly new to us. He's saying that that's as strange as a fish saying, oh, it's wet again in the sea. What a strange thing to say. Unless that fish was destined to become a land animal. In which case, the strangeness of the water being wet, well, that wouldn't be so weird at all. He's starting to say this: wouldn't it be strange for us to be unhappy in this world of time if we were only ever meant to stay trapped in time? Think about it. British people are some of the richest in the world, and throughout history, people have never had so much nice food, so much marvellous housing, incredible technology as we have today, and yet people are unhappy. A modern writer has said, we have too much to live with and too little to live for. And that's true, isn't it? Some people have time but not enough money. Some people have money but not enough time. Yet in all this, in our land, there is not just poverty or time poverty, but spiritual poverty everywhere. Why? Well, we have so much, but this world is not enough. C.S. Lewis says more. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. We feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Could it be that we are made to live forever, not trapped in time, but in an eternal relationship with the God who made us? Yes. Yes. And the teacher explains why we feel trapped in time, why we long for eternity. That's his second point up on the screen. Look down at verse 11, you'll see. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Why do we feel that way? Because God has done it. He has made us that way. He has set eternity in our hearts. That means he's made us to long for eternity. So we don't and can't ever feel completely at home, trapped in time. God has given us a desire that is beyond that. Do you feel that? Do you feel trapped in the rhythms of time? Pushed around by the seasons of life, not free within them. Do you long for the freedom from pressures and the control of time, longing to be somewhere where there's always enough time, where everything can be done properly, not in a rush, longing for peace inside, which comes from having no pressure? That's what my guy from the YouTube ad felt when he said, I just wish there was another hour in the day. He wanted to break out of the tyranny of time. And it's true, isn't it? So much of our mourning comes because of the sadness that different seasons bring in life. The pain of change, of a broken relationship. Above all, the pain of grief. Time marches on. It takes its own course. And we have no control. We long to be somewhere perfectly good, where the rhythms are perfectly in tune with us and God's perfect will. Friends, we are made to be with God in eternity. We long for it, and so we should, because God has put eternity in our hearts. And he's done that for everyone, not just Christians, Everyone longs for this. Some have a clearer idea about it, some have less. But you try, ask someone. Say, would you like to be free from all the pressures of time? And see what they say. The teacher is a believer. He's clear. God has given us the longing for eternity. But that doesn't mean everything is easy. Remember, he is brutally honest. He wants answers with depth. And he doesn't just simply draw easy conclusions. And the very next thing he says in verse 11 is, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So the last thing that we're going to look at in verses 12 to 14, we're going to finish by thinking about something we can know. And his third point is this, God's gift to us. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good, that literally enjoy good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. So what he says isn't, oh, you may as well try and have a good time because nothing really matters. No. He says, as you go through the different seasons of life, seek enjoyment of all you're doing, all your work. And God is the one who gives us joy and satisfaction in our toil. God doesn't simply focus on the end of life, but he cares about the experience of the journey itself. God's gift to us is enjoyment. And we really ought to seek that. It's even more extraordinary when you look at verse 14. You see, God couldn't be more different from us. What he does lasts forever. What we do, well, I guess it's a bit more like that breath. But despite that, despite the fact we're trapped in time and God is not, yet he gives gifts to us, gifts and care into time. He gives us enjoyment of life, of work, and we should seek that. Not that our enjoyment gives eternal value to our work, but that it's good and it's from God. Do you enjoy life? All your relationships? All the things that you have to do? Seek enjoyment in everything you're doing. God cares about the journey of life and he gives us enjoyment. But we can go one step further than the teacher. If you look at verse 19, he says this, surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so the other dies. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth. See, the teacher's honest. He looks around. He's critical. He evaluates. He says, who knows if the human spirit rises upwards? But he hasn't seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who knows if the human spirit rises? Well, we do. We know. Romans 6 in the New Testament says this, for if we have been united with him, Jesus, by faith, in his death, then we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, if you're a Christian here today, it's not only the gift of God to enjoy the journey of life through all its seasons. You can be certain, like Jesus rose again after his death, you too will rise again physically after your death and be with him forever, in eternity. The free gift of God is eternal life, in a place free from the tyranny of time, free from the pressures of this broken world. And God made us to long for that. See, the teacher's conclusion is that we should seek the gift of God. He knows that God gives enjoyment now, and he longs for certainty about the next life. But because of Jesus Christ, we have that. So I wonder, do you seek the gifts of God? Lots of people try to enjoy their life, and we recognize if you've got a job that you enjoy, well, that's a wonderful and fantastic gift, don't we? Well, Ecclesiastes says if you have that, well, it's a gift from God. We know that there's nothing better than to find enjoyment in whatever we're doing. In fact, it's possible for two people to do exactly the same job in the same way, but one person be difficult and grumpy about it, and the other to really enjoy it. I wonder which you are. Perhaps we need to pray, Lord, thank you for this task. Help me to enjoy doing it. For the right motives, looking to you, thinking of you. Perhaps people are quite good at seeking enjoyment in this life, but maybe not so good at seeking it from God. He is the giver. That is where we should look. But even worse than that, I think, in our time, people do not seek not just the enjoyment that comes from God now, but they don't seek God's eternal gift. Have you ever thought about what will happen after you die? I wonder if what we've seen in Ecclesiastes has led you to think that perhaps you are not just made simply to be trapped under the rule of time, but you were made for eternity. It's something that if we're Christians, we should be thinking about, praying about, and learning about from God. And it's something that if you're not a Christian yet, well, you simply must spend time thinking about this. Now, I guess there's a huge irony in that some people might feel that they're too busy, that they don't have time to think about it. You simply cannot afford to be. Helping people to think about Jesus Christ, to look at what he teaches, to understand the amazing gift that he offers, well, that's something that we at St. Nicholas are completely committed to doing. We want to do it in a way that is most helpful and easiest for people to come along to. And our identity course, which starts tomorrow, what Dave's going to say more about later, is one way we try to do exactly that. Why not make the commitment, make the time, and come along? We've seen the preacher talk about time, its beauty and its rhythms, but also its tyranny and its rule over us. He says, we don't like feeling trapped by time because we don't belong to it. God has put eternity into our hearts. And he says that God loves to give us gifts, enjoyment during our life, and eternal life when we die for those who trust in Jesus. Well, it's my prayer that the honest reality of his reflections and the hope of his conclusions will point us towards seeking after God. Amen.